Would you grab your Bibles with me this morning? I'd like you to turn to me the book of John, chapter 15. If you grab your Bibles, the book of John, chapter 15, beginning at verse 9, we'd like to read a few verses before we get going. How many of you have red letter edition Bibles? How many of you have those? Yep, number of you. How many of you have no idea what a red letter edition Bible is? No idea? Yep, there's a couple. They used to be a big deal years ago. Beginning of verse 9, these are all in red. This is the words of Jesus. He said, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends." Would you stand with me this morning before we have a word of prayer? I'd like you to stand today. And if you're open, I'd like you to put, and I want to just tell you straight up what I'm going to share with you today, your logical, physical brain does not have the power to grasp. Neither does mine. And so today we are going to ask the Holy Spirit to awaken inside of us, to take his logos word and turn it into rhema, for the Spirit of God to speak, for light bulbs to go on, for us to get a revelation, because with a revelation comes transformation. Cognitive understanding doesn't do it. It's when it comes alive on the inside of us that we are changed and impacted by it. Would you put one hand on your heart? That's where we believe. And one hand on your head, that is where we comprehend. Father, this morning, as we enter into this time, I want to say thank you that you have prepared every heart and every mind for the seed that is going to be sown. The cry of our heart today is to understand the things of the kingdom, understand things of the spirit realm that the logical mind could never grasp. And so before we begin, I ask for a fresh anointing. Holy Spirit, you would take literal possession of my mind and my mouth. I would only say those things that I hear you say and do those things that I see you do. And with the authority you've given in the name of Jesus, I bind up every demonic entity, every demonic bird. I command you to be silent. I command you to release every person under the sound of my voice. You will not steal, you will not interfere, and you will not pervert the word that is going to be sown. And Father, I want to say thank you again that you are speaking in such a way that your children are hearing your voice. Thank you that today people are going to hear things that are not going to come out of my mouth because you are speaking directly. Thank you, they're going to know it's you. They will capture it, and they will be obedient to it. And so by faith, we say thank you in advance. Your word will not return void. It will be understood, and we will be transformed. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody expecting said, amen. Would you please be seated? Can I ask you a question? How many of you actually come to church and expect that when you are in church that you're going to be changed? Something's going to happen. How many of you expect that? Yeah, how many? I won't ask the other. I want to share with you this morning what the Holy Spirit has been laying on my heart for today. And I would like you, if you would, to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. I'd like us to go there. And I want to read something to you. Ephesians chapter 3. The book of Ephesians is a powerful book from beginning to end, but nestled in that book, there is a prayer wrote down which I believe captures the heart of the Father for every one of his children. And I believe if there was any prayer that Jesus prayed or any prayer that the Holy Spirit would pray for us, I believe that this prayer is the one that the Father wants more than anything. God, who is love, wants you and I to know how much he loves us. Not just intellectually to know it, but literally to know it at the intimate level. To be changed by it, to feel it, to be impacted, to experience it, to be filled, to the point where we actually love ourselves and have the ability to love our neighbor. To walk every day in the love of the Father, filled with his perfect love. Would you look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 and following, and I want to read this. This is the prayer. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp. The power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. We could take that verse and we could dissect that all day long, but we're not going to do that. This morning, I need to give you a picture of what love looks like. And I need to show it to you the way that the Holy Spirit showed it to me, and the way that the Holy Spirit showed it to me. And it's going to be a little bit different, but I want you to catch this. Linda's going to shoot something up on the screen as I go through this. We need to go back to Adam. Got to go back to Adam in the Garden of Eden, and I want to show you a picture of what this looks like. Corey, could I have you come here for a second? Can you just stand right here? I want Corey to represent Adam this morning, and I'm going to be God. I want you to understand that when God created Adam, God poured into Adam a whole pile of things. In fact, it says out of his riches, he poured into Adam all of the riches that God had, gave it to him so that he could experience the fullness of God in his life. I want to break this down in a way that is kind of maybe more relatable. I don't know if God has a wallet. Do you think he's got a wallet? But I want you to think this is going to represent the riches of God in the fullness. There's no way a wallet could do it. But I want you to think that when he created Adam, God dipped into his wallet and he said, Adam, I'm going to give you a number of things that is going to make you in the spiritual realm. You are going to be rich. The riches of heaven are going to be yours. I want to give a few things. These aren't credit cards, but they are going to be credit cards this morning. Here's Adam. I'm God. And we're going to begin going, Adam, first of all, I want you to enjoy the Garden of Eden. I want you to be in a place of paradise. I want you to be in a place where there's no curse. I want it to be blessed. I want the food all just to grow. All you got to do is pick it and eat it. You don't have to toil. There is going to be peace there, no conflict, no division, no tension, nothing. It is going to be love, joy, and peace in that garden. Are you in? Adam was in. The concept of the Garden of Eden was part of God's riches. I want to tell you this. We've talked about it before. Do you know that it was God's intent for Adam and Eve never to leave the garden? Did you know that? In fact, it was his intent that their children be born there, their grandchildren be born there, their great, 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 great be born there. In fact, it was God's intent that every one of us would have been born in the Garden of Eden. That was the heart of the Father. Didn't happen that way. We'll talk about that in a second. But he's going, Adam, I'm making this for you. I want you to enjoy it. This is my best for you to live your life. I'm going to give you something else. Intimacy with the Father. What does the Bible say about Adam in the Garden of Eden? It says, Adam and God, they talked back and forth. They walked together in the garden. There wasn't a time when Adam was separated from the Father. They had an intimacy of father and son in the garden that was not broken. You want to talk about someone being rich, having Almighty God with you all the time, his presence with you, there is nothing greater. Adam had that. God said, Adam, I also want to give you glory. The Holy Spirit, we know this, Adam and Eve had no clothes, right?
Why?
Surrounded by the glory of God. I want you to think about this. When the Israelites were going through the wilderness, the glory of God manifest in the cloud and manifest in the fire. That was the glory, the Holy Spirit's presence. God said, Adam, in the Garden of Eden, the glory is going to surround you. The glory is going to be all around. You're not even going to know you're naked. You're not going to have no shame. The glory is going to be there. He said, that is what I want to give you, and you're going to live with it. Adam, I am going to give you authority. You are going to be the only one that I create who is going to be a speaking spirit. You are going to have a voice just like me. I want you to think about how much power, when Adam spoke in the Garden of Eden, how much power came out of his mouth. God had given him all authority. Life and death in the power of the tongue. Adam spoke and things happened. The authority over the whole creation that he made was given to Adam and said, Adam, you have the authority, you look after it, and here's part of what he did. He gave him the credit card of dominion. What does that dominion mean? That meant Adam was responsible and Adam was in charge over everything he created. I want you to think about this for a second. In the garden, everything that God had made, he even named the animals, but in the garden and in that whole area, God was saying, Adam, I want you to have dominion over that. You are the one in charge. You have all the power over all of it. I want you to think about this for a second. When Adam eventually lost it and that dominion and that authority went to the enemy, do you remember in the wilderness when Jesus was being tempted by the enemy and the enemy takes Jesus up to a high place and he says, bow down and worship me. I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth. I'll give them all to you. Did Jesus go, Satan, those aren't yours to give? Or did Jesus know that all of those things had been transferred over to the enemy, and now the enemy had dominion over all of it? I want you to think about this. That dominion originally belonged to Adam. God gave it to him. On top of that, God said, Adam, I'm going to create you like us. You are going to be absolutely holy. There is going to be no sin inside of you. You are going to be as holy as me. Here's what Jesus said. Here's what the Father said in the Old Testament. As the Father is holy, so you and I are to be holy. God gave holiness to Adam. No sin. Completely pure. One other thing, there's a whole bunch more, but just one other one this morning. He said, Adam, I'm giving you eternal life. In the garden, you are never going to die. You will not know death. You will not know getting old. You will not know decay. You will not know sickness. You will live for eternity. That is what I'm going to give to you. Just like me, you're going to live and you will never die. Can I ask you a question this morning? Did all of those things that God gave to Adam in the garden, would you say in the spiritual sense that God made Adam rich? Was he rich? In fact, the Bible says the richness of God was poured out on Adam, and Adam, in the spiritual sense, was absolutely rich. Let's make man in our image, is what God said. So in the image of God, he created him. And here's the beautiful thing. If we were to look at Adam the way that he was made, we would be able to look and go, now I know what God looks like. This is what God looks like. Because we made him in our image in exactly. That's what God intended for Adam, intended for his kids, grandkids, all the way down the line. We know that. But we also know what happened. When Adam and Eve chose to disobey God and eat from the single tree of the garden they were not to eat from, everything that God had given to him was lost. I want to just show you this for a second. Gene, can I have you come for a moment? Gene, can I just have you stand over here? I want you to see this. The moment Adam and Eve, but Adam made the choice to sin, disobedient, eat the fruit. The moment that happened, can I ask you a question? And this has been taught wrong. Did the enemy steal everything that Adam had, or did he have legal right to take it? Did he steal it, or did he have the right to take it? I got to tell you, we sing that song. Went to the enemy's camp, and I took back what he stole from me. Can I tell you, that is not correct theology. He did not steal this from Adam. Adam made a choice, and as a result of that choice, he had to do what? Adam, would you just hand all of those things over to the enemy? Now, let me just say the disclaimer. Gene does not represent the enemy in any way. Just want to make that really clear here. But I want you to see the picture. This is what happened in the garden. Everything that God gave to Adam, the enemy had legal right to take it. He did not steal it. He took it legally. I want you to think about this. Do you know that you can't have real love without choice? Real love says you have to have a choice. And there are people who said, why would God even have created the tree in the garden if he knew that it is possible for them to eat it and sin and get kicked out and do the whole deal? Why would he have made it? Can I tell you? If he would not have put that tree inside there and made it so that Adam and Eve could not fall away, they didn't have a choice, that would not be love. I want you to think about this. If you force someone to do something that they don't want to do, is that love? Love had to have a choice. I want to just say this to you, and you know this because you witness to people all the time. Someone says to you, why is there evil going on in the world today? Why are there wars? Why are there people being killed? Why is there abortion? Why is there all this stuff? My answer is, because God is loving. What? How could a loving God do all of that? Let me tell you, a loving God gives you and every other person the power to choose, which means I can choose God and his love, or I can choose wrong and experience the consequence. Do you know why there's war? Because God is love. Do you know why there's abortion? Because God is love. Do you know why there is all of the negative things in the world? Because God is love. Do you know why he gave Adam the ability to choose? Because of his love. And in that moment, Adam made a choice, and in that choice, legally, gave everything over to the enemy. Is there anything not clear in that? Now I want you to see what happened. When he sinned and was disobedient, God said, the paradise that I've given you, Garden of Eden, you lost it. You got to go out. Can I ask you, by the way, why is it that when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, why is it that there was angelic guards at the gate of the Garden of Eden to make sure they could never go back in? Anybody know why? It's really true. If Adam and Eve were allowed to stay in the garden and they ate from the tree of life, Adam and Eve would have been separated from God for eternity. Being kicked out of the garden was the only way they could be restored to God. But as a result of that sin, they lost, and no longer were they in the Garden of Eden. As a result of that sin, the intimacy with the Father we know was broken. Instantly, they were afraid. Instantly, they hid, and they heard God walking. They're going, we're afraid of you. He goes, what did they lose? They lost the glory. The moment they sinned, the glory left, and the Bible says they instantly saw they were naked, and they hid themselves because for the first time they had shame in their life. The Bible says this, the authority that God had given to Adam, Adam gave that authority over to the enemy. The dominion he gave him over all the things, he now gave the enemy dominion over all of those things. Adam lost his holiness. and Adam lost eternal life. All of that taken by the enemy. Anything not clear with that? Let me show you. Can we give these guys a hand? Thank you, gentlemen. Now I want to show you the second part. What I want you to see is that all that Adam lost, his selfish choice forfeited it all. That is why Jesus had to come and do what he did. I want you to think about this for a second. Would you write down just two verses in your bulletin? You can look them up later, but I want you to write them down, and I'm going to say them to you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. And I want you to hear this clearly. It says this: Jesus, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. Can you say emptied? Emptied himself, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Would you write that down? 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says this: For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. I want you to see the contrast between Adam and Jesus. I want you to see this. Zach, can I have you come for a second? I would like Zach to represent Jesus. There is his wallet. Inside that wallet is all the richness of what God had given him, who he is, all of that stuff. I want you to think about this very clearly. The Bible says that Adam lost it because he made a choice. The Bible says that Jesus did not have it taken from him. Jesus did something which is the greatest demonstration of love that we could ever have. I want you to think for a moment that Jesus' wallet is full. These are the riches. It is full. Here's what Jesus said. Here's what the Bible says. He who was rich became what? Let me say it again. He who was rich became what? Poor. The Bible says he emptied himself. Didn't get forced to. Nobody tricked him. He emptied himself. I want you to get, and I'll tell you, this example falls so short, but I'm asking the Holy Spirit to help you grasp this. I want you to see, and if we could get the picture in heaven of Jesus before he went down and was conceived inside of Mary's womb, there had to be a moment up there where something took place in Jesus' life. An emptying. I don't know how to help you grasp this, but I'm just going to do it the way the Lord showed me how to do it. I'm just going to ask Zach to open up this wallet and just one at a time take out. Begin from the back, I think. Sure. No, I got them in wrong order. Good. Right there. I want you to grasp this emptying. And I don't know how to do this, but to say, I need you to picture Jesus as being absolutely full, all of the riches of heaven, the riches of God, all of that were his. And he made a choice before he came to the earth, and he began to empty himself by doing this. Can I have the first one? He went to the Father and he said, Father, you have empowered me. I have lived in heaven, and all that heaven has, I have lived in this heaven my entire eternity, my whole being. He goes, I'm going to empty myself and I'm going to leave heaven. Adam was the Garden of Eden. For Jesus, it was heaven. Can I ask you a question? Do you think that anybody, when they die and go to heaven, do you think that is a richness in their life? I'll tell you, we believe that. We believe that when a person gets to heaven, there is no greater that you could ever experience being in heaven for eternity Jesus had that. Jesus goes, I am going to empty myself of all the heaven, of all that this entails. I'm going to empty, and I'm going to leave it behind. Next one. Intimacy with the Father. That's all Jesus had never known, ever known. There was never a separation between the two of them from eternity beginning all the way down to this moment. Jesus had never been separated from the Father and his love, ever. Jesus goes, I'm going to empty myself and give that away. The glory. I want to encourage you sometime on your own, if you ever do a study on the glory, I encourage you to do that. Jesus said this, he goes, I am going to take all of the glory that I have lived with, all of the glory that has been on me and in me and a part of me, I am going to cause that glory, I'm going to empty myself of that glory. Can I tell you why? If Jesus came to earth as a baby and the glory of God was still on him, do you know that if anybody touched him, they would die? Do you know that if anybody looked at him, they would die? Do you know the glory of the Father on Jesus? If he came down in human form and that glory was on him, he could have never been held, never been able to relate to human beings, ever. He goes, I'm going to empty myself of the glory. I don't know how to give a revelation of what the glory is about. Can I ask you a question? How much authority did Jesus have in heaven? All authority? Did he? All authority in heaven. Do you know how? Because at the very end after the resurrection, Jesus looks at his disciples and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Can I tell you, Jesus had all authority in heaven, not on earth, because who had the authority on earth? Who had it? Satan had it. Let me ask you again, who has authority on earth now? The enemy still has authority here. The only way for you and I to override the authority of the enemy on earth is to have the authority that God gives to you and I, gave to the disciples, and we go and begin taking back. We begin pushing out the darkness. We begin building the kingdom of God in the kingdom of darkness. That's what it's all about. Jesus goes, Father, I'm going to empty myself of all the authority. And I want you to hear this. He emptied himself so greatly that when he came in human form, do you know that in the very beginning, no baby can speak? Do you know that in heaven, when Jesus spoke, do you know that things happened? Do you know that everything that was created through Jesus? When Jesus spoke, it happened. Jesus spoke, it happened. Jesus spoke. When Jesus said, jump, everything jumped. When Jesus said, when he came down as a baby, he's going, Father, I'm emptying myself of all authority. I'm giving it up. No authority. And on top of that, Jesus said, Father, I'm emptying myself of all dominion. I have dominion over everything in the heavenly realms, over all of creation, all that stuff. But he's going, I'm emptying myself of all dominion, completely empty. Stepping into the enemy's territory where he has dominion and I don't. Look at the last two. Jesus goes, Father, I have never known anything other than holiness. God, you are holy. I know that we need to be holy the way you are holy. But Father, I am emptying myself of his holiness, and I want you to hear this. When Jesus came down as a baby, his holiness did not disappear in that moment. In fact, he lived an absolutely sinless life up until the cross of Calvary, and he said, Father, I now am willing for you to put all the sin onto my life. Jesus said, I am emptying myself of holiness, and I will not only take the sin, I will become sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Father, eternal life. I was never meant to die. Never meant to become sin. Never meant to leave heaven. Never meant to do any of that stuff. But Father, I am going to empty myself of eternal life, and I will experience physical death, and I will experience spiritual death. When did Jesus experience spiritual death, by the way? We know physically he died on the cross of Calvary. When did he experience spiritual death? It's really true. On the cross of Calvary, when he took the sin of the world and he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? Can I tell you what spiritual death is? It is being removed from the presence of God. That is hell. All of these things, and I want you to grasp this, and I don't know how to do this, but I want you to think, before Jesus came to earth, when he left heaven, if you would have looked in his wallet, he's going, it's empty. My wallet is empty. The Bible says he became poor. That means all of the riches, he emptied his wallet in order to become a human being. I want to ask you a question. Can you give Zach a hand this morning for helping out with that? I want you to think about this for a second. Why did Jesus do that? Don't get offended. These aren't my words. Why did Jesus empty himself and become poor, becoming a human being, taking the form of a servant? Why did he do that? One reason. What is it? Say it again, louder. Love. Absolutely. He loved the Father, loved us. What was the purpose of him emptying himself and coming down and doing what he did? What was the purpose? He became poor in order for you and I to become. Tell me which bank this represents. You're richer than you think. Which bank? Scotia Bank. I think Scotia Bank is biblical without even knowing it. I want you to grasp the love of Jesus going, I am willing to become poor. I'm willing to empty myself. And the reason I'm doing that is for one reason, for you to experience what Adam knew before the fall, for you to experience the riches of God in the fullness. I want you to be full. I want you to think about this. God wants your spiritual wallet full. God wants my spiritual wallet full. I want you to think, when we celebrate Christmas, when we look in the manger, when we see baby Jesus, I don't know how often you think about this, but I would like you this year to allow the Holy Spirit to cause you to look at that baby Jesus and go, that's poverty. That's emptiness. That's love. This is Jesus who emptied his wallet and became poor for my sake in order for my wallet to eventually be full. How many of you know what the poverty spirit is? Anybody know? What is the poverty spirit? It's a belief system on the inside of people, and it began a long time ago, that if you are a believer, that you are to be poor. If you are a believer, that you are not supposed to have riches, you're not supposed to have anything that is good, you are supposed to live in poverty, and there is a mentality that says rich is bad, money is bad, you don't deserve it. Can I tell you, poverty spirit is not of God. He became poor in order for you and I to become. I want you to say it. He became poor so that you and I could become rich. That doesn't fly in a lot of traditional churches. But that's what baby Jesus was about. He did not come down here with his wallet full, with all his glory, with all his power, with all his dominion, with all his holiness, with all his eternal life. He did not do that. He emptied himself. His wallet was empty before he climbed into that manger and became man. Adam lost it all. His choice caused him to lose it all. Jesus did not lose it. But he did what? He gave it willingly. There's a Grand Canyon between the two of them. Why would he lay down his life? Why did he give up his riches? Why did he empty himself? His love for you and me is what caused him to do it all. I got to ask you, because I know that this fell so short, how do we grasp that? How do we comprehend, not just with our mind, but to get it on the inside of us, the price that Jesus paid, the literal emptying of himself? Not Adam was emptied by choice. Jesus emptied because of love. How do we get that? I can't help you with that. All I could do was show you the picture and trust Holy Spirit to go, baby Jesus had an empty wallet because he wanted my wallet full. Can I just say to you, as a child of God, we're richer than we think. If I was the enemy, I would do everything in my power to make sure that you and I don't grasp what Jesus did in order for you and I to receive it all. And let me tell you what you know. He's pretty darn successful. Zach, can I have you come? Would you bow with me this morning? Father, every year we go and we stand in front of the manger and we have a look at baby Jesus and we are in awe of that baby and we just all that surrounds that. But Father, we need a revelation from you to grasp what took place before he ever came down in the form of a human, in the form of a servant. The spiritual emptying that happened in heaven. Jesus, first we want to say thank you. There has never been a greater expression of love. As someone who had it all. Jesus, you didn't have it stolen. You made a choice to give it. You became poor so we could become rich. You emptied yourself so we could become full. Holy Spirit, empower us to grasp that. This year, as we look at the manger, this year, as we look at baby Jesus, as we worship and as we celebrate, would you open up our heart and our mind and allow us to see the poverty that you are in? The greatest expression of love that we could ever know. You chose for me. I want to thank you, Father, this morning. What a price you paid. As you watched your son who was with you, as you watched him surrender and turn over all of the riches that he knew, all of the riches he lived with, I can't even imagine, Lord, what it was like for you to look at your son in complete poverty, knowing what was coming. But But you did it because you wanted to restore us back to the way it should have been in the very beginning. This morning, if you are here, or if you are listening online and there has never been a time in your life where you have grasped what happened at Christmas, that Jesus emptied himself for you so that you could experience the riches of God, if there has never been a time in your life where you have said, Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I thank you for coming as a baby, and I thank you for dying on the cross of Calvary for my sin. This morning is an act of my will. I invite you to come into my life, Lord Jesus. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sin. Fill me with your Spirit and give me a revelation of the riches that you have given to me. If you prayed that prayer this morning, I want to say welcome to the family of God. The Bible says you have been born again into the kingdom of God. This morning, church, I would like you just to take a quiet moment. I would like you to allow the Holy Spirit to set your mind on the manger, on the baby Jesus, to look at him as God who emptied himself, God who was poor for your sake. Would you take a moment and focus? Allow the Holy Spirit to let you see what he did for you. Just take a moment and do that now. Jesus, while you were here on earth, you made a statement. You said, no greater love has anyone than this, than that he lay down his life for his friend. Jesus, empower us to have a revelation. No greater love have we have ever known than you who emptied yourself. You laid down your life in order for us to be able to live for eternity with you. Pray, Holy Spirit, this Christmas season would be richer than we have ever known before. I pray that you would capture our heart with a revelation of what such great love that you have for us. And let our life be a statement of thank you, Lord. Thank you. Jesus, I just want to tell you, I can't wait to see you face to face. I can't wait to have my feet lift off the ground. I can't wait until I break through the clouds. I can't wait till I see you and in that moment am transformed to become everything you intended me to be. But Jesus, until that happens, let me live with a full revelation of your love for me. Church, would you stand with me this morning and receive the blessing? Benediction of the Lord. As a child of God, whose Savior emptied himself for you so that you could be filled to the fullness, the Lord bless you today and keep you. The Lord cause his beautiful face to shine on you and to be gracious to you. Lord, lift up his countenance upon you and today fill you with his peace and a revelation that you are richer than you think because of him. I declare that in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And everybody receiving the full wallet said, amen. God bless you, church. Have an awesome week. We'll see some of you on Wednesday evening. Have a blessed Christmas season.